read in the paper this morning an article was given to me that the Pope is coming to America. He's 80 years old, and he's going to have certain events. And I just wonder if there's any significance that it says here in the paper he's going to have 13 public events. Now, when he came October of 1965, he served communion in Yankee Stadium to 13 people. He went up 13 steps, and Brother Branham pointed all this out in the tape, the rapture tape. Now, Brother Branham took a Life magazine and counted the steps, and he counted the number of people that was there. And Brother Branham come up and says, 13, 13, 13, everything about America is 13. And now the Pope comes to America, and he's got 13 public events. He did have 11, but he added two this week to make it 13. I wonder if he knows himself what he's doing. He's fulfilling scriptures what he's doing. And prophecies that come to pass. Aaron Guerra, he brought the prayer request. And he talked about the power in the name of Jesus. And he quoted Acts 4:12, where there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that somehow or another struck me that we sometimes just don't realize the power we have access to. You know, we talk about Almighty God, and we say we have His Spirit and His presence in us, and Brother Branham tells us that you just got one shadow of Almighty God in you. You can go speak a world into existence. And we know that the key to all of this is that we know it's in the name of the Lord Jesus. We can read our Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we can read from those apostles and those witnesses. They tell us things that Jesus said and did, which make us admire Him and worship Him and know that He's the only begotten Son of God. But then there's one like Paul. And we can read in the book of Acts, and there's three different accounts of this. He was against these people teaching Jesus. He thought that was blasphemy, that they would take and say that a man was God, or that he was the Messiah. So much so that he went about even bearing false witness against people and putting them to death. He got permission from the high priest and the leaders of the temple in Jerusalem, and he was on his way to Damascus to get a hold of a bunch of them up there, and there was one up there named Simeon that we found out later he was there, and they were creating such havoc to the Jewish belief by preaching this blasphemous doctrine that a man named Jesus of Nazareth, born illegitimate to a woman who claimed that she didn't know a man. And he was going to go up there and do what he could to root this out and stop this false blasphemous doctrine. But on the way up there, he had an experience. He was met by a pillar of fire. Happened at the noonday. But this pillar of fire that came was brighter than the sun. It smote him down. And when he looked at it, he himself recognized that it was Elohim. That it was a power and an authority that was greater than anything he'd ever met. And he called him Lord. Him, this orthodox Jewish man that was so against Christianity. And Lord, who art thou? And a voice spoke out of this pillar of fire and said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And a revelation came in Paul's soul. And it was so true and so powerful that God let him put it in the Bible. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they saw things and they were just a record and they became a part of the Bible. But this revelation that Paul received from this one experience on the road to Damascus so changed his life and so empowered him that he became a spokesperson for Christianity. And he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament because he got a revelation of the mystery of God. And that was is that Jehovah of the Old Testament was Jesus Christ of the New Testament. You know, it's one thing for a man like John to write, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now, if you use that term to Jewish people, they say that's blaspheme. You give that to a Muslim and they'll say, "No, he was not begotten of God." You talk to a Hindu thing, he wasn't a god, he was maybe a man. But there was a time when, and there still is a time, when people even want to argue about the reality that there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth that lived on this earth. But there's too much evidence. There's too many witnesses. There's too much that's happened over 2,000 years that they cannot disprove that Jesus did not exist. But the argument still is, was he deity? Was he God? Is there any power in his name? Is he worthy to be worshipped? Now, even Christians who call themselves Trinitarians, they want to take away from this name of Jesus this manifestation of Son, and they want to make him multiple gods. But then there are scriptures like Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And so the question of the deity of Jesus Christ is questioned about among all major religions. But if there is a revelation that you need to have, it is that Jesus Christ of the New Testament was Jehovah God of the Old Testament. Amen. There is only one God, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, when Brother Branham started preaching back in the 40s, one of the first sermons we ever have of him recording was entitled "The Pillar of Fire." And he talked about the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he said that was the angel of the covenant. And you know, most people who have a mental picture of that event today, they can see Charlton Heston, where Hollywood presented. And he died this week. You know, I've often didn't know him, but I've often admired him, because of the parts that he played with Ben-Hur and with Moses. Brother Branham said, "God will use the film Ten Commandments to judge the world." Right. Yeah. Because everybody who saw that motion picture cannot say, "We didn't know the commandments of God." Right. They knew what was wrong. That's right. Yeah. They knew the commandments and what to do. And there's no act of unbelief or sin or immorality that you can commit that those Ten Commandments do not cover. Starting with, "There shall be no other gods. You shall not use his name in vain. You shall keep a day holy unto him. You'll honor your mother and father. You'll not steal or kill, commit murder, adultery, false witness, covet." He took care of all those with 10 little commandments. But nobody's been able to improve on them in almost every law on earth. Every culture has some form of those. Yes. You know, it's got to where with our American culture, you cannot listen to public entertainment today, television or radio, because they have so many words that's filthy, or using God's name in vain. And you know, the thought came to me yesterday that, you know, when we had stories, and it used to be about the cowboys and the Indians, you never heard the Indians curse. You never heard the Indians use God's name in vain. You never heard the Indians being immoral. But the white cowboys did. So you see, that's the reason Brother Branham can make the statement that the morals of the heathens is higher than the Christians. You can go to lots of cultures in the world and they don't even know about Jesus, but they know the commandments. Maybe not as you and I know them as the Ten Commandments, but they know that it's wrong to do that thing. Yeah. But what they need is a revelation that Jesus Christ was their Savior. Amen. That Jesus Christ will be their judge. Amen. That Jesus Christ is also their Redeemer. Yes. Yes, and this revelation that Paul received, Brother Branham said, is a revelation that everybody must have. Not just saying Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, but you need to have a revelation of the deity of Jesus Christ, that the Jesus Christ of the New Testament, Jehovah God of the Old Testament, and that God the Father was the Spirit, Jesus was God in body form, for in Him the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily, but that the Holy Ghost that lives in you changes you until you become that deity. And you can take Brother Branham's message from the pillar of fire, the deity of Jesus, through the absolute, to mighty God unveiled, to Christ the mystery of God revealed. When you take his message and you research that, you'll find out that in those 15 years from 1950 to 1965, when we have these quotes available to us, that you find that Brother Branham said that what it comes down to, when you realize the mystery of God, you yourself become God. The Bible calls you a written epistle, temple of God. You got awful quiet on me. But before you can have that revelation yourself, you need to understand that Jesus Christ was Almighty God. You see, the Jewish people back in their day, whenever Jesus said these things, they thought that's blaspheme. Well, the thing I just said, some people says blasphemy. But there's going to come a day when you're going to be changed. This mortal is going to become immortal. This corrupt is going to become incorrupt. And it's going to start by a revelation in your life that you are free from your sins. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You're no longer guilty of them. And you're going to be led by His Spirit and become the sons of God. Now, God knew this is going to happen. This has been His plan from the first time when He let men sin, was to have a people that He could restore to that place. When He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, what were they? They were gods. They had control over everything. But they chose to disbelieve that. Because the enemy came in and planted something in there that wasn't true. And ever since then, we've been plying that hard ground, trying to get this objection out of our minds to understand that we are sons and daughters of God. Yes. Do you know what the people out there in the world are groaning and travailing for? Yes, sir. Come on. The manifestation of the sons of God. Amen. Now, I've been talking to you the last few weeks about rapturing grace or rapturing faith. I want to read you one quote that came to my attention this week. Brother Branham said that time will come when he'll take every saint and he'll put them in the right place in the realm of eternity. And he said, "What are you afraid about? Are you afraid he won't do it? Yes, he will. as sure as there's a God in heaven, there's going to be a people that's going to be changed and become deity. And there are going to be people that have an experience like Paul had on the road to Damascus. There are going to be people that's going to know that Jesus of Nazareth was not just a man, but he was God. And this is the divinity of your flesh. Now, when you run a study on this, if you want to get into it with Brother Branham, there are 18 sermons that I have found where Brother Branham sort of majors on this mystery of God. And you know, among us as followers of Brother Branham's message, there is Revelation 10:7, that when the voice of the seventh angel begins to sound, then shall the mystery of God be finished. So there's going to come a time when it's going to be finished. Not only the Gentile bride's going to know it, but the Jewish bride when Moses and Elijah comes forth. But what is the mystery of God? Every time that I've heard Brother Branham explain it over those 15 years of his ministry that's on tape that we have available to us, he always says that he's showing us who God is, what God did, what his nature is, what his character is, and what he's supposed to do. He said you can't reach this by believing he's three gods. You got to understand that Jesus is God. And there is none other. And that's the beginning point. And I'm going to pray, God, give every one of us a pillar of fire. Brother Branham said, we believe when that pillar of fire led the children of Israel, we can believe that's the angel of the covenant. Raise your hand. That's what he had them do. Raise your hand. He says, then why can't we believe that this pillar of fire we have today is the angel of the covenant? Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ here with us. Now, some people have gone and they wanted to make that angel that came to Brother Branham. They wanted to make him the Lord. But Brother Branham tells us an experience when he's talking to this angel one day, and then in one experience, he wants to know, why can't my brothers, how come my friends can't see what this is? And this angel says to Brother Branham, well, do you remember in the day of our Lord? And Brother Branham said, when he called Jesus Lord, he said, I knew that wasn't Jesus. So that angel that came to Brother Branham was not the Lord Jesus, but that pillar of fire was God Almighty. And as Brother Branham began to talk about in the pillar of fire, in the deity of Jesus Christ, I found that, as I said, in 18 sermons, there are 19 quotes where Brother Branham goes in detail and he tells us about an experience he had sometime. And I've never heard anybody investigate this, but it's somewhere near the place where the squirrels were spoken into existence. He's there. There's a small mountain or hill, and there appears to him an event where he said the seven candlesticks were there. This happened just before he preached the church ages. And out of those seven candlesticks, the pipes of them, he calls it, there was streams of power coming out. He said whatever it was alive. And he said there were different colors. The colors were changing. And he approached it, took off his hat, was going to take off his boots. Something inside of him told him, said, that's close enough. And he says one time he screamed out and said, what do you want your servant to know? And a voice came out and said that Jehovah of the Old Testament was Jesus of the New. Yes. Amen. Now, that must have been another place he talks about where it echoed off of the caves. Off of the bluffs that were there. I've stood in that area and, And I've shouted that to see how it would sound. But I want you to know that to Brother Branham, this is something that was very, very precious to him. And I'm going to encourage you to look for it when you read the messages and when you hear it on tape. Look for this experience and ask God to give you a revelation that Jehovah of the Old Testament was Jesus of the New. It's not something that you come by reason, but it's something that will strike your heart and your soul. And I want you to know that since last week, it's burned in mine. Amen. I haven't been able to hardly get into anything else. And then, you know, there's variances of this where Brother Branham calls this the mystery of God. But he calls it the mystery of God. But this particular time when he says Jehovah of the Old Testament was Jesus of the New, that's the 18 sermons with the 19 quotes. And an interesting thing about five of them, I was present. Started in Beaumont, Texas. I was a little bit thrilled to see that Brother Branham spoke about it in the message Absolute that he preached March the 4th, 1963 in Houston, Texas. When he got through that night, he came back here in his vehicle with the brothers. And on the 6th of March, he went hunting at sunset. And that's when the seven angels came down. And the sermon that he had just preached in Houston, called Absolute. That's about the most powerful thing he said, is that he tried to get people to see that Jehovah of the Old Testament was Jesus of the New. Yes. The Absolute. Amen. I wonder if you can feel that in your heart today. Can you believe that Jehovah, God the Father of the Old Testament, was Jesus Christ, the Son of the New Testament? Amen. And then that Spirit that was in Jesus came back on this earth from the Father. Amen. On the day of Pentecost and dwells in you and I today. When we repent and are baptized, we are filled with the Holy Ghost. And when we're led by that Spirit, we become written epistles. Sons and daughters of Almighty God. You know, when you get that in your soul and in your heart, Brother Bram said, we got the five senses that to contact this earth. But he said, there's something inside of you that when you do that, you contact God. Then you can stand there and you can speak and you know that God's going to do it. It's no longer what you feel or see or think or understand by your imagination, but it's something that's inside of you that you know that you know. Amen. It's by a revelation that it comes from God. Yes. Now, when you take and give that a little bit of substance to do anything else, you can call it the mystery of God, or you can call it the threefold mystery or the threefold purpose that God does. And that shows up in 54 different quotes. Then you can take and you can pluralize the word mystery to mysteries. And that becomes 81 quotes that Brother Branham talks about. And it was interesting to me to notice that Brother Branham, all the way back in 1950, always talked about there come a time when it'll be finished. It'll be finished. It'll be finished. And that's only one verse of Scripture, Revelations 10:7. Even when Daniel was talking about the mystery, the things back there, it said, seal them up, they'll be revealed at the time of the end. But we're told, Revelation 10:7, at the time of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath revealed unto his servants, the prophets. That's plural. Now, in Sirs, is this the time, Brother Branham talks about the mysteries. And it's not Revelation 10:7 where it says mysteries. It's in Matthew where it says, truly Elias shall first come and restore all things. The German Bible says, correct all the things that have gone off into error. And when Brother Branham reads that list of about 11 or 13 things from Scofield's Bible, talking about the mysteries, the authority he gets for that is from Matthew, when truly Elias shall first come and correct those things that have gone off into error. Amen. Matthew 3:21 says that Jesus had to be ascended on high and retained there until the time of restitution of all things. Speaking of the same event, when all things are restored, then Jesus can come again.
Amen.
Now, I would like to start a new doctrine this morning. We've heard people talk about rapture. We've heard them talk about parousia. We've heard them talk about coming to the Lord, catching away. All those times and those events. But here's what Brother Branham called it. The first time I ever hear him mention it. 1950. He's praying. We're waiting for the midnight hour to come when the march out is called. So is it okay if I start a doctrine called march out doctrine? One time, but that's just enough. How many are waiting to get the orders to march out?
Amen.
Now that's a key word now. In Tucson Tabernacle, when I say march out,
Amen.
You're always supposed to get up and shout. Because you know what I mean. You've heard them others until they don't mean anything to you anymore. Rapture, catching away, body change, translation. Oh, well, I heard them before. Come on now, march out. Get up and march out the door. We're waiting for the orders to march out.
Amen.
Now, he said it. I didn't. But I thought you might appreciate that.
Amen.
Now, it's one thing for us to talk like this among ourselves. And I can feel that there's something inside of you that's saying, I want to believe. I want to believe Jesus Christ of the New Testament was Jehovah of the Old. But I want you to know that the majority of the world out there will say that's blaspheme.
Yeah.
Can you just imagine for a moment, if you go back in time, when Jesus himself was among the people, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And he did the signs and the wonders and the miracles, and they knew about him turning the water to wine and walking on the water and multiplying the fishes and the loaves and feeding everybody at a banquet and inviting everybody to his own birthday party or something. What are you laughing about? You don't think the devil makes me do that, do you? Huh? Because I love you and because I enjoy you. But when Jesus got up and started saying these things in public, they want to know, who does he think he is? Well, see, it mattered to Jesus who they thought he was. Because he asked his disciples, who do men say I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. Some say you're Moses. But one day ask him, who do you say I am? And Peter gave him an answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen.
But why would people resent this in him? Because it was contrary to what they had their way set on. It was anti Orthodox. Now, I want to give you some examples of this just so that you can see why people react the way they do today when we talk about some things. That's strange to them. My mother would have said they're sot in their ways. They're set in their ways. A lot of people says, well, it's not written in steel. It's not set in concrete. But some people are. You couldn't change them unless God met him with a pillar of fire. And he's capable of doing that. But let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. In that 13th chapter, Jesus had talked to them about the mysteries of the kingdom in verse 11. In verse 18, he'd given them the parable of the sower. In verse 24, he'd talking about the sowing the seeds and the tares. In verse 31, he talked about the mustard seed. And in verse 33, he'd come along with the parable of the leaven. But in verse 41, he says like this, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." Brother Newton, when I read this, I ran reference on this, things that offend, and I found where God don't like for us to be offensive. Even to the place where he says, "Woe unto the one that does this." Yes. You go back in Isaiah and Jeremiah, and God promises that the time's going to come when he's going to remove all those things that offend people.
Amen.
I don't know exactly how he's going to handle that with the people who just love to be offended. And you can't do anything without offending them, because there's some like that, but we don't want to be a person who offends.
Amen.
Because there's going to come a time when he sends forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Now, when you look at this verse, it would appear that there's nothing that would point to the divinity of Jesus about this. But when you understand that it's Jesus himself that's explaining the parable of the tares among the wheat to his own disciples, and Jesus had spoke about himself being the Son of Man, he's saying, "The day will come when I will send angels to remove these things." He's telling them, "Don't you do anything about the tares. You leave them alone. You let them grow together. But the day will come when I will send angels."
Right.
Now, you and I may have not comprehended that, but those priests and those Pharisees, those scribes, they realized and they were offended. He called himself Son of Man, and he started talking about the tares. And then, who is he that he's going to send angels? Who is he to command angels?
Right.
See, because they had a little bit different viewpoint of angels than you and I do. They believed in angels. So much so, like Paul in Hebrews 1:6, that he wrote it, and he said, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." Now, this word "first begotten," Paul said that, but see, John 3:16 wrote about the only begotten. You see, there's people who says, "Well, we're all born of a mother and father," but here they're talking about somebody being begotten of God.
Yeah.
And Paul understood it. He says, when this first begotten is into the world, Isaiah had said, "Let all the angels worship him." Well, you know, that'd be something to have all the angels worship you. Now, let me say this. I don't ever find any record or any indication where angels worship Brother Branham.
Amen.
So these people who want to make him deity and substitute him for Jesus Christ, they got this scripture to contend with. You see, whenever that angel told Brother Branham, "Remember the days of our Lord," Brother Branham said, "I knew then that wasn't Jesus." Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. Well, no, the angels honored Brother Brown. Well, the angels were there to serve. But, you know, Brother Brown said like this, we all have angels. And let me tell you something else I found since I talked to you about angels. Brother Brown said, the angels don't come and go, they stay here.
Amen.
Now, you may not make them feel welcome around you, but they didn't leave. If one's been assigned to you, he's still there. God, help us to change our attitude and our lives. People can see an angel. Well, he's here today and he's gone tomorrow. He's there. No, he's there. Right or wrong, he's aware of what you've done. You know, I told you how Brother Branham, knowing that I was talking about him in Beaumont, he called me on the phone from here. Brother Branham, do you know what I'm doing? And he, yes, I do. And me just knowing that he could tell what I was doing, it changed my life, because I suddenly had an example that, hey, I can't do what I do sometimes without God knowing it. He not only can do that, but he can show it to somebody else. That's the reason I think it's real necessary that as soon as you know you've done something wrong, repent of it. Put it under the blood. Because if you confess it, he's faithful to forgive you. And if he forgives you, he forgets it, and nobody can bring it up against you anymore.
Amen.
So daily, put that under the blood.
Yes.
Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. What can wash away my sins? The blood of Jesus. Who can lay it to my charge again? Nobody. He even forgets it.
Amen.
Just as if I never did it. I don't know, that used to make me shout every time I said it. Have I gotten so accustomed to it don't thrill me anymore? It's still a truth.
Amen.
It's still the truth. Now, the angels are ministering spirits, the scripture teaches us. And let's look at Hebrews 1:14, just to thrill you for a moment. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be? And my name's right there. Heir of salvation,
amen.
Purchase of God,
amen.
Filled with His Spirit, washed in His blood.
Hallelujah.
The songwriter wrote about it and we sing it. But does it bring the joy and the thrill to our heart,
right,
to know that He said, let those angels worship the first begotten, but they are ministering spirits that ministered to Him and to the heirs of salvation.
Amen.
Are they subject to taking care of my needs and yours? Isn't that foolish? Isn't that just downright stupid? Somebody got the availability of supernatural angels and you don't want them. The only time we ever recognize when maybe we miss a car or there's an accident and we know that an angel of God prevent it. What about what you need this morning? What about somebody in your family needs something this morning? An angel that's got contact with the presence of Almighty God. I think one of my greatest thrill I still get is when Brother Bram stand up there and he's talking about looking down and seeing the Hebrew children there, and he said, wait a minute, he said, Gabriel come over here and won't do this, and Michael won't do this. He said, no. He said, I'm going to go do this myself. And he reached over and he got a bolt of lightning here and he got a clap of thunder here and he put it on that chair together and down to the fire furnace he went himself.
Amen.
Brother Bram just had a way to thrill you with that, didn't he? And when that man looked at him, hey, wasn't it just three? No, I see four. And one of them's likened to the Son of Man.
Yes.
You see, if it comes down to it, he'll be there.
Yes, sir.
But in the meantime, he's got his angels already dispatched. They don't take a leave of absence because of emotional trouble. They never lose. They're always winners. They were there all the time.
Amen.
They don't even take vacations. They never grow weary or faint.
Amen.
They're always praising Him.
Yes.
And with their presence, which I have felt, it's there something that makes you know that God loves you.
Amen.
They're ministering spirits to those that are heirs of salvation. How many of you want to be one of those today? Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit. Now, that is proof that there's some divinity about Jesus. That He can command angels. And that angels are subject to what He says do. That's a proof. Now, the Bible, it being the Word of God, gives us other proofs that Jesus was divine and was God. Like Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, that's God. But Psalms 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Now, this is talking about something besides this God in the beginning. Christians agree that Almighty God's the creator of heaven and earth. But by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. In the New Testament, how many references do we have to the fact that Jesus Himself participated in the act of creation? Like Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir over all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now there was a man that was used by God for the inspiration to write those words, by whom also He made the worlds. Now, there was a time when Paul didn't understand that. But when he met that pillar of fire on the road to Damascus, Lord, who art Thou? I am Jesus. Then Paul knew immediately that Jesus was the one that created the heavens and the earth. Look at verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. And of the angels He saith, who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. Yes. But under the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness in the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. Amen. See, there was a time when Paul would not have written that. But after he had this mystery of God, revelation, then he can write to the Hebrews and say, I know you guys don't believe this, but let me tell you, I saw this. I met Him. I know Him. You heard about Moses and the pillar of fire and those other things happened to them, but I want you to know I saw Him on the road to Damascus and He told me He was Jesus. And that He was the doer of all these things. And He did these. Now, we can take one of His disciples, John the Beloved, and go to John 1:1. And you know, you and I quote this, and it doesn't mean anything, but can you imagine the first time John got up and said this thing publicly to a group of people? In the beginning was the Word. There was that Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. They say, now that's deep. You see it now in Psalms 33:6 that I read you a moment ago. Remember, His Word did that. But let's look at what John goes on to say in verse 14 of John 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John said, now, Jesus didn't just pop out of the womb of Mary. This was a plan.
Yes.
Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, before the foundation of the world, he had this thought. And if that's all there was a thought, that was God. That's the reason you can be a part of God today.
Yes.
If you were in his thoughts, in his intelligence, in his mind, you were a part of him. And if he knew you then, you're still a part of that.
Yes.
He knew your trials, your tests, your birth, your ups, your downs.
Amen.
He knew all that, and all that was it. He knew that, the end from the beginning. And if you were a part of him then, you're still a part of him today. And let me tell you a secret if you don't know it. You'll always be a part of him. He knew me.
That's right. Amen.
And I love him. God, give us that revelation in our heart. The mystery of God.
Amen.
That not only was Jehovah of the Old Testament, Jesus of the New, but we were a part of that plan. The Old Testament, the New Testament doesn't contradict the New Testament, the Old Testament. It says God created it. It comes along in John and said, John, that Jesus was part of it. Jesus was that Word. And not only that, but this manifestation of the only begotten of God, it was part of God's plan before the foundation of the world. He was a Savior. He wanted to redeem, so he made man. Didn't make them sin, but made them so they could sin. And when they fell, he said, now I can be a redeemer.
Amen. Yes.
Out of everything that God has gotten great joy out of, it's by being a redeemer. That's the reason in the scriptures it talks about, for the joy that was laid before him. What in the world, if you've seen the movie The Passion, could there have been that was joy that Jesus could have seen? But if you understand him, the theology of it, he was hanging on that cross. He was bearing those stripes. He was suffering that. But he looked forward and he saw you lost in sin and undone. And he said, I'm going to save him. I'm going to redeem him. I'm going to restore her. I'm going to take her sins away. I'm not going to remember them anymore. I'm going to forget them.
Amen.
And that made him happy.
Praise the Lord.
For the joy that was laid before him.
Amen.
You know, you made God happy. Let me tell you how happy you made him. He's already given all the angelic host orders. When you see one of them, come in. When you see one that's away from me, come back. You rejoice. Doesn't it say the angels of heaven rejoice to see one sinner repent? They're under permanent orders. What do they call that in the army? Standard orders? Deal, what do they call it? Standing. God's standing order. Angels, when you see Dale Knight come in, rejoice. Be happy. And you just have to be honest. You know yourself when you see somebody that's away from God, when you see somebody that's lost and undone, and you see them come in, it does something to all of us. It just takes one. You know why? Because the angels that's here with us, they're wanting to be happy and rejoice about something. And when they see that, it just creates an atmosphere, and most of the times you cannot stop. You cannot prevent yourself from weeping tears of joy. Did you have to see one of your kids come in? It would make me weep. See one of mine. See one of yours. See somebody away from God come back. That's just part of him. My. If God created the heavens and earth and he created, then what does that make him? Now, let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, 16, 17. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now you see, the Muslims don't like that. The Jews resent that. The Hindus don't believe it. I've often tried to figure out how I would react if I was not a Christian and somebody were to come to me with this story. Say I'd worshipped idols all my life. My mother and father had worshipped idols. And somebody came and told me that that was false, but Jesus was real and true, and that he created all things. There was none other besides him. You see, you can't always fault somebody for not doing it, but you have to understand the predestinated mystery of God's will. He could have had you born in another culture. But this same God said, all that the Father hath given will come. Amen. There's none of them going to be left out that comes. I've often wondered, how is it that somebody that has an opportunity to be a Christian wants to go study Buddhism? When it's just a philosophy, a society of self-improvement. Yeah. Well, there's a lot of people worship Norman Vincent Peale's way, power of positive thinking. There's a lot of people today that read Purpose-Driven Church, and you can be a better you. It doesn't preach against sin, doesn't preach about salvation. It just tells you how to improve yourself. There's no sin, so go do what you want to do, but here's the way you can be a better you. Not possible. Amen. You can't expect sin to improve on itself. No. And sin will take you farther than you want to go. Look at John 8 and 58. I think this is one of the most challenging ones Jesus gave. John 8 and 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. What's the matter with you? You're barely 50 years old. Abraham, 2,000 years ago. But it says a couple of things. First of all, Jesus wasn't but 30 and he looked 50. It must have taken a toll on him physically. But before Abraham was, and there's that term, I am. Think of it. Stand there telling these religious, educated, elevated people that before Abraham was, he didn't say, I was. He said, I am.
Yes.
And I want to tell you that was tough for them to believe. They laughed at him then and said, huh, we know you're crazy now. We know you're fanatic. But remember, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How many of you today that you can understand what Jesus said when he said, before Abraham was, I am?
Amen.
You can really comprehend that. Then you are close to seeing the mystery of God. You see, we can't explain it, but we need to believe it. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. Now see, they believed Isaiah. He was a prophet. God said, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Look there. God is always wanting to forgive people their sins for his own sake. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Does that sound like Christians that you know? Or is there people that would rather see you make a mistake and fall? I guess that's the thing Mr. Hooker couldn't understand. This is the way he understood it. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22. I've blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Now this is what the Jewish people believe, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, the priests. And they knew that God could forgive sins. But when Jesus comes along, and it's recorded by Mark, chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, and I want to read the whole story. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? See, they believed what Isaiah said. But here was a man, first thing he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why do you reason these things in your heart? Oh my, there he knew the secrets of their heart. Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk?
Amen.
But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way unto thine house.
Amen.
Lord, give us faith for a headache to be healed.
Yes.
Because the truth is, almost every one of us this morning, we would say without doubt, God can forgive sins.
Yes,
but which is the easiest? Forgive sins or speak to the sick? You see the connection? Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God. Said, we never saw it in this fashion. Well then, if he forgave sins, who was he? Can you imagine the situation that the priest and the scribes had got themselves in? What a scandal they faced. You're denying that this man can forgive sins, but he just told you which is easier. You see, these things that Jesus proved himself to be God, he forgave sins, created the world, dispatched angels. Who was he?
Amen.
Jesus of the New Testament. did the same things Jehovah of the Old Testament. There's so many comparisons. But let's get down to this name. I think I'd like to call this one Jesus according to John. Or the idea of Jesus according to John. We're going to skip a few ahead there, Chris and him. Let's go to Mark 14, 62. It's about 8 or 10 down, Chris. And Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. You see, now, if you remember, when Moses saw the bush upon the mountain, he said, whom shall I tell them sent me? And he said, I am that I am. Now, I am may not mean anything to you and I. But that was the name they had of God. See, they up until that, they didn't have a name for God. Abraham just called him Almighty. But Moses was told, I am that I am. I am who was, I am who is, I am who will be. I am who is without a cause. Nothing caused him. I am. And Jesus began to use that name on himself. I am. Now, that wasn't just like me saying, I am Perry Green. It's like me saying, Jehovah. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Look at John 18, 2 through 6. And let's see the power this name had. Here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here come the soldiers out there to arrest him. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, he came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, who are you looking for? And they answered him and said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he said unto them, I am. Just that name caused them to stagger backwards and fall. Talking about the power in the name of God. No other name under heaven whereby men might, must, will be saved. Can. I am. They went backward and fell to the ground. I think it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. But Chris, let's see if we can keep up with these. John 6:35. I am the bread of life. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. John 10:7. I am the door of the sheep. 10:11. I am the good shepherd. 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. 14 and 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. 15 and 1. I am the true vine. My Father's the husbandman. In these verses, Jesus reveals himself as God. You want to hear that? John 10:30. I and my Father are one. John 14 and 9. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You got 9. I wanted 19. You got 19. I wanted 9. Have I been with you so long, and yet thou hast not seen me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father? Tell me, look, folks, he created, he forgave sin, he dispatched angels, he had the name. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. I tell you what, you either have to call him a false prophet, a false Messiah, or you have to say Jesus Christ of the New Testament was Jehovah God of the Old Testament.
Yes, amen.
Now, why did this upset these people so? You see, when he said, I am the bread of life, that's the showbread. When he said, I am the light of the world, that made him the candlestick. These were the things they had in their temple to symbolize God, the showbread and the water and the candlestick. And here he comes along and said, I am the bread. I am the light. And they refused him. And they crucified him. And that's what this generation's doing too. They have refused him. And I'll conclude with Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, in Canada, the brothers can't preach this. Canadian hate law today says that you cannot say that nobody else can be saved or right except your religion. And our brothers in Canada are under legal law now that they can't use that verse of Scripture. You cannot say anything contrary to about another one. And you cannot propagate your own to the exclusion of everybody else. Now, did Brother Branham say that the mark of the beast will be that they will prevent you from what you can do and what you can say?
Yeah.
Do we have that spirit of Antichrist among us today?
Sure. Yes, sir.
Thank God in America we still got some freedom.
Amen.
But it won't be here long.
Right.
So I want to declare today, there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. There was one God, one Lord, one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ of the New Testament, it was Jehovah of the Old Testament. And the Holy Ghost is the Spirit from God that dwelled in Jesus, that's today in the bride. Not just in Brother Branham, but in every member of the bride. And God sent Brother Branham, Malachi 4, with a promise of the Spirit of Elijah to restore the hearts of the children back to the fathers, and that is, you and I will understand the mystery of God.
Amen.
Great is that mystery.
Amen.
Lord, I believe it, don't you?
Yes.
Let's stand together. to the great I am, the Lord Jesus Christ, the giver of every good and perfect gift, redeemer of all of our sins, healer of all of our diseases, the one, the only Savior, King, Potentate. Let me tell you how far you can take that. He's not only the King, He's the King of Kings. He's not only the Lord, He's the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
And He's my Savior. My personal Savior. You want to lay anything to my charge? He's my advocate. He's my forgiver. Lord, I'm coming now to Thee. Lay Thy nail-scarred hand on me. Lord, I'm coming now to Thee. Lay And again.
Lord, I'm coming now to Thee.
Yes.
Lay Thy nail-scarred hand on me. Let Thy healing virtue come, and I shall be made whole.
So glad I'm Yours, Lord. So glad I'm Yours. Johnny.
All that I have, all that I am, all that I'll ever be. Amen? We owe it to Him, this wonderful day.